Thank you for being here. Thank you to the elders for inviting me. If you're visiting tonight, I can assure you the congregation here is happy to have you. I guess technically speaking, I'm a visitor, but I really feel more like of a homecoming, I guess. But really good to be here, and I hope you know that I'm humbled and excited to share the word with you tonight. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about fear, a little bit about how fear can sometimes affect our faith. Fear obviously is a natural human emotion, and sometimes it's difficult for us to avoid fear. There's a lot of things we may be afraid of. As humans, sometimes we put our faith and our comfort in things that are tangible, things that can disappear. It could be our financial stability. It could be even down to our family, our spouses, our children, our parents, maybe even our grandparents. Really just our American dream, so to say. And all those things, there's no longevity promised in any of those. And oftentimes we become fearful when we think we may be losing those. And then sometimes we're fearful of the unknown. Certain things we don't know how to do or what to do at times. And when we become fearful, sometimes we depart from our faith. I know sometimes when I become fearful, I want to take control of the situation. I don't want to turn it over to anybody. I just want to be the one that bears it all. And oftentimes, we really need to rely on our Father in heaven because He's the one thing that's constant. So tonight, I just want to look at a couple of places in the Bible, see what it has to say about fear and how we should react to fear. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we'll begin reading there. But the first point tonight I want to discuss is that we should not fear because the Bible tells us that we can have confidence in the Lord. And in our times of trouble, in the times where we're unsure, He'll be there to help us along. So Psalm 27, I'll start by reading verses 1 through 5. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." This is a Psalm of David. And my study Bible at home, when I was putting this together, it labeled this as a psalm of fearless trust in God. Now, if you read here, verse 1 there, David says, "The Lord's His light and salvation, whom shall he fear? The Lord is the stronghold of his life, of whom shall he be afraid?" David has put so much trust in the Lord, he's not afraid of anything. I think oftentimes as Christians, we fail to do that. We don't put our trust in the Lord, we put our trust in things of the world, and we are fearful of things dwindling away from us. Jumping down to verses 13 and 14, it says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Like I said earlier, when things are not going my way, I want to take control of the situation. I don't really have patience. I know we live in a society that we're full of instant gratification. As technology increases, we want answers right at our fingertips at all times. But here David tells us we need to wait for the Lord. His plan is greater than our plan. His answers are greater than our answers. We need to give Him time to answer us instead of turning to fear. This point of God being there to help us during our times of trouble is echoed over in Psalms 46 as well. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, I'll start in verse 1 again. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." Now this is a metaphorical psalm. It's talking about the children of Israel and the relationship they have with the Lord. In the beginning there, we see some type of natural disaster. It could be an earthquake, really not sure. But the creation is actually falling into the oceans. The world's falling apart. And I think that would be a pretty scary scene, but it's also a time of chaos, a time of uncertainty. Then in verse 4, you see a river there in the middle of all of it. And that river, it says, the streams make glad the city of God. Well, that river is God. And the relationship there is, those streams are the blessings that God has given to the children of Israel. And when all the chaos is going on, they should not be afraid because He's the constant. Well, just like them, when things are uncertain for us, or we have times of trouble, God's still there. If we make Him the stronghold of our life, as David said in Psalm 27, we shouldn't be afraid either. We would have the same blessings flowing down to us just as the children of Israel have here. And then finally, Isaiah 41, the verse that Jeff just read for us. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. We'll just start on 10 there. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then verse 13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." We can find peace because in times of uncertainty, in times that things are not going the way we think they should be and we're a little afraid, we can find certainty and confidence in the Lord because He's there to help us along. Next point I want to look at is we should not fear because our God in heaven, our Father, He's our Creator, and in such He cares for us. If we're in Isaiah, let's turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Sorry, I keep getting a drink of water. Allergy season seems to be getting a hold of me, so I'm trying to keep my voice. But Isaiah 43, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." Here we see God's talk. We see the Lord saying He'll deliver through fire. He'll deliver through water. When I read that, I think of a couple of other stories in the Bible. First, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over in Daniel. We're not going to turn over there and read it, but we all know the story. We're probably all very familiar with it. But there, King Nebuchadnezzar had built an idol. And he was wanting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to that idol. And they refused to do so. So he gave them somewhat of an ultimatum. He said, "Bow down to my idol, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." Now, thankfully, I've never been put in that situation. And odds are, none of us have ever been put in that situation either. But their answer, I think, shows a lot of faith, and they didn't show any fear. They were afraid. You can't tell by reading that. But they said to him, "Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to your idol at all. You can throw us in the fire if you want to." And so he said, "Okay, we'll throw you in the fire." And before he was able to do that, they said, "Well, we want you to know that our God can deliver us from this fire." And then they went a step further with their faith and said, "But even if He doesn't deliver us, we're still willing to go." Now, do we have that faith, or do we have fear in our life when we're tested by fire? Oftentimes, I think we may not actually deny the Lord, but sometimes we don't show the amount of faith that they showed. Now, obviously, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they walked out unscathed. They were not burned, because just as it says here, the Lord can deliver them from fire, He can deliver us from fire as well. And it talks about the water here. It's a little bit different situation, but I'm reminded of Noah. Now, again, we all know the story of Noah from Genesis. You know, it had never rained, right? When God came to Noah, He was disappointed in His creation because every thought of man was evil. And He said to Noah, "I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm going to save you because you're a righteous man. You walk with me. I'm going to save you and your wife, your three sons and their wives, and all these animals. And I need you to build this boat." Now, the boat He said to build wasn't a small boat. I believe Jeff and Jennifer saw a boat pretty similar to what He was said to build, but it is a large boat. Now, had He given me the task of building that boat, I would have been a little afraid because it's very specific. He didn't really have a lot of help. And everybody around you really making fun of you. I mean, they questioned Noah. They jeered at him. But I always sort of thought, you know, he's probably sitting out in the middle of a dry land building this big boat, nowhere near water. Everybody's, "What are you building that boat for?" And every time he said, "Well, it's going to flood," these people have never seen rain. But Noah showed faith. He wasn't fearful. He went ahead and built the boat, and the Lord delivered him from the water. And then finally, this point that the Lord cares for us as our Creator, I'd like to turn over to Matthew 11. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Oftentimes we point out here that the Lord knows us so well He can tell you the number of hairs on our head. But I want to think for a second. Think about the creation around us. Think about those sparrows that's mentioned there. Over the next few weeks and months, there'll be new life around us everywhere, springs around. And think about the plan that God has for even the birds. Now, we've all probably seen birds build a nest. And that nest, they lay the eggs, they hatch the eggs there, and they're taken care of. Well, if the Lord cares about birds so much to give them a plan how to extend their life on earth, how much more does He care for us? Think of all the blessings He's given to us. So we shouldn't be fearful of times of uncertainty, because the Lord cares for us as our Creator, and He loves us, and He's given us a plan. And then finally, I want to talk about not letting fear get in the way of our work in the kingdom. I think the Bible tells us that we shouldn't let fear get in the way of preaching the gospel or spreading the word. If you would, turn over with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We'll read from chapter 1 here in a moment, but 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And at the time of the writing of this letter, Paul was in a pretty precarious situation. He was a prisoner. He was in very harsh conditions. It says that he was in chains. They were treating him as a criminal. He even goes so far as to say later on in here, he was very cold, and he asked Timothy if he would bring him a cloak. He realizes he's at the end of his life, and his earthly ministry is pretty well over, but he saw fit to write this letter to Timothy. We'll pick up 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." There's not a whole lot I really need to say about those verses there. Paul's simply telling Timothy to go be bold, to spread the word, to not be afraid. He even goes as far as to say God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. As Christians today, I know oftentimes I haven't been bold. I've been concerned about the reaction I would get if I went boldly proclaiming the word. We live in a society that shoves political correctness down our throats at all times. If you offend somebody, you're being wrong. I think we've lost the meaning of offending someone. Disagreeing is not offending. But if you offend anybody, or if you boldly proclaim the word, there's going to be a reaction to that. There's a consequence to that. And as Christians, sometimes I think we, instead of boldly proclaiming the word, we worry about the consequences and sort of drift off and get caught up in the middle of everything of the world. And that's not what Timothy's telling, or that's not what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. And that's certainly not what we should do as Christians. So I could wrap it all up tonight and we'd be out of here pretty early. I'm not going to do that just yet. But I could stop here and say the Bible says don't be afraid, and tell you to go out, go about your life and don't be afraid. And that's really easy to say, but it's not easy to do. So I want to take the rest of the time tonight to just look at a few examples when fear may have set in and it may have affected the faith of various characters in the Bible and the way they reacted. And hopefully we can take away and learn from their reactions. If you would, turn over with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. As we read these verses, I want to remind you again of our points tonight. The first one was we should not fear because the Lord's there with us. We can have assurance in that. He's going to help us, and then we should spread the word. Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Now Peter here let fear overtake his faith. He let fear take him to the point that he denied even knowing the Lord. He said he didn't even know the man. He had spent the last several years at Jesus' feet, but he was afraid right here. Obviously, the Lord had been arrested. At the time of the arrest, Peter struck off the ear of one of the people that came to arrest him. And then the Lord was about to be put on trial, and ultimately he was going to be put to death. And I'm sure Peter knew all that was going to happen. And I'm sure Peter thought, if he said he knew who the Lord was, if he let them know that he had been with them, the same thing may happen to him. Well, as I said earlier, most of us have probably never been put in an ultimatum like that. But I know oftentimes I've let my actions deny knowing the Lord. I may not have come out and said, "I don't know the Lord," but the way I reacted or the way I acted certainly didn't show that. I know when I was younger, I worried about fitting in too much. I worried about if I lived like a Christian, maybe people would deny me, or maybe I wouldn't have the friends I wanted. And none of that really mattered, but I certainly didn't live the way I should have because I was afraid of how I would be accepted. If we turn back to Matthew 25, we'll look at another example where people may have let fear overtake their faith. Matthew 25, here we have the parable of the talents. And we won't read it, I'll just summarize it. But basically, we have a master, and he has three servants. And the master is going on a trip. So he goes to the first servant, he gives him 5 talents. He goes to the second servant, gives him 2, and he goes to the last one, gives him 1. Well, while he's gone, the first servant takes those 5 talents, he trades, he somehow makes 5 more talents, so they have a total of 10. The second one takes those 2 talents, and he makes 2 more talents. That last one, his reaction was to go and hide the talent. He'd just have that 1 talent when the master came back. When the master came back, he was certainly pleased with the first one that had made 5 talents. He was pleased with the second one that had made 2 talents. But when he went to that last one, he wasn't pleased with him. He actually called him worthless. And he said he was going to throw him out into the outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this parable, we're the servants, and the Lord's the master. And we've all been given some sort of talent. It may be just the blessings that we have. As a country in America, we're blessed beyond measure. And so that's a talent that we can use in the kingdom. I know y'all probably don't think my talent is public speaking right now, and I would agree with you. But we all have a talent that we can use in the kingdom. And if we don't use that talent, we're going to be that third slave. When the Lord comes back, He says to us, "What'd you do for me?" The kingdom is not supposed to be a passive kingdom. It's an active kingdom. It's a kingdom that we're working in. It's a kingdom that we're willing to risk it all. The first 2 servants, they risked it all. And look at the reward they're going to get. But the last servant, he wasn't willing to take that risk because he was afraid. We don't want to be that last servant. Also, I think of David and Goliath. Over in 1 Samuel, we won't turn there and read it. But I think of David. At the time, he was a young man. He was rather small. It said that he couldn't even carry the armor when he went out to fight Goliath. And Goliath was a champion of fighters, right? He was a warrior. And he went out against Goliath with 3 stones and a slingshot, basically. And he took him down. He had insurmountable odds against him, but he still did it. He was not afraid of those odds because he knew the Lord was with him. But we should have that opinion as well. We should know that the Lord's with us, and we shouldn't be afraid either. And finally, I'm going to pick on Peter one more time in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, like I said, I'm picking on Peter, but I pick on Peter because I see myself in Peter a lot, so I can relate to Peter. Matthew chapter 14. Here Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and the crowd's following him, so he's going to send the crowd away, and he tells his disciples, "Y'all go ahead and cross, I'll meet you on the other side." I don't know how they really thought he was going to meet them over there. We're not really told that. But so they take on a cross, and then Jesus starts walking on the water and catches up to them. And we'll pick up there in verse 24. It says, "But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into their boat, the wind ceased." We all kind of pick on Peter here, because he obviously lost his faith there. But I think he showed a lot of faith here as well, because he did step out of the boat. I probably would have just stayed in the boat and said, "You can come on to me." But Peter stepped out on the boat. He was walking on water for a second, but he took his eyes off the Lord. And as a human, we can relate to that. He took his eyes off the Lord and started thinking about the danger that he was in. He started looking around him going, "Oh, this is not good. This could turn out really, really bad for me." As Christians, oftentimes, we take our eyes off the Lord as well. I'll give you a personal story. As all of you know, Courtney and I went through the adoption process not long ago. And on January 1st, we got a phone call to go to Florida to get our baby. So we had been praying for that, and throughout that process, there was times that we just were unsure. We didn't know when we would get a baby. We always would turn back and go, "Well, God will give us one when He's ready for us to have one." So we showed faith, right? Well, we got the phone call that day, and we took off going to Florida. About halfway down there, I turned into Peter. I probably took my eyes off the Lord a little bit, and I got to thinking too much. And that's never a good thing when I get to thinking. I got to thinking, you know, what am I doing? My life's about to be turned upside down. I've never changed a diaper. I don't know what to do with a baby. This is a terrible idea. And Courtney reminded me, said, "Hey, it's what we asked for." You know, it's a little crazy to freak out when you get what you asked for, right? But as Christians, what I'm getting back to is we shouldn't be afraid of times of uncertainty. We shouldn't be afraid when we don't know the ultimate outcome. We shouldn't be afraid when we're outside of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to do that because the Lord's there with us. I'm going to leave you with a quote that some friends of ours, they live in Tampa, and they recently became foster parents. And that's definitely stepping out of your comfort zone. It's a commendable act. But the mother put a post on Facebook, and Courtney showed it to me the other day. And her quote says, "If you can't beat fear, just do it scared." That's really the approach we need to take as Christians. There's going to be times we're afraid. There's going to be times of uncertainty. We just need to do it anyway. Now, I know tonight I haven't really touched on the plan of salvation. This wasn't a lesson about the plan of salvation. As Christians, I told you shouldn't be afraid. If you haven't answered the plan of salvation, I would say you need to be really, really afraid. There's a lot to be afraid of if you haven't become a Christian. There's nothing to be afraid of for becoming one tonight, though. I can assure you the church here would love for you to obey the gospel tonight, and everything's ready and waiting for you to do that. Or maybe as a Christian, you've been like me and Peter at times, and you've taken your eyes off the Lord and you've let fear overcome you. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, please come as we stand.